love and your guidance in our lives. We honor you with song, with our giving, with our focus upon your word. All that we are here for you, Lord. And thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together, shall we?
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory. He gives his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. For me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
All right.
Amen.
Some glad morning when this life is over.
Help but think about a vision or dream I had when I was a kid, and I've shared it before. I had a dream about flying, and I remember flying around the yard where I was growing up, and we used to have a post out in the middle of the yard that was the electrical pole, or maybe there's a telephone wire. I think it was must have been telephone. Anyway, I dog paddled to get into the air. I must have been learning how to swim at the time, and I was getting better and better. Pretty soon I was doing the Superman, and I was flying around that pole. And I was just having a good old time, and I looked down, and there's my brother. He comes out with a shotgun. And he's trying to shoot me down. I'm like, no, it's me, it's me. And then I woke up. I was so mad at him for waking me up because it was so real. Aren't you glad that's not what it's going to be when we fly away into the Lord's grace? Man, it was devastating to me. I was so sad and mad at the same time. I really thought I could still fly. I almost jumped off the bed that day, and I was going to do the dog paddle. And I decided, doesn't feel right. Something's not quite right. But man, what a day that will be when we get to see him face to face. That day is going to be awesome. Well, we're going to take time just to bless the Lord with offering at this time, and so I'll just pray a quick prayer. Lord God, thank you for the blessing it is to give, that we have that privilege and that joy to be able to turn some of our own finances into your hands to trust you with what you would like to do. And I just pray your blessing on each and every one who's able to give, whether it's in person or online. We give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take me past the outer courts and through the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing their praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in.
courts, and through the holy place, past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing their praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found one place. Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy of holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus.
Sometimes there's nothing else to hold on to. We don't have the words. We can't put our thoughts together. We're overwhelmed. But all we have to do is say, Jesus. Think about many years ago now, when one of my grandparents was in a critical state, having lost a lot of memory. Alzheimer's had set in. There was those frustrating moments and those days where things were sideways and anger and whatever it is that you call that when your loved one struggles because of whatever is going on mentally. I still remember when Grandma was asked, well, what about Jesus, Grandma? And the countenance of her face just changed immediately. All that anger and almost like a child with a temper tantrum just vanished. And she's just like, Oh, Jesus, I love Jesus. That she could remember. In the midst of all the hurt, Jesus still meant something to Grandma. Later on, when she was having a party with all of us and she was having one of those little moments and she decided she didn't want to sing, she's like, no, I don't want to sing. So my brother-in-law began to play the guitar, one of the good old hymns that Grandma knew by heart, and most of us do. Happened again. Pretty soon, Grandma's singing with all her heart, right along with the rest of the family, because she loves Jesus. That's just one story of a billion over the years. I've had a heavy heart. I'll speak to that a little bit later on. Of where we need to find that rest for our souls. It's not in your circumstance. It's in Jesus. He is the source of your souls. Cry for rest. He is the source of your peace that you long for. Your circumstances can be better today, but they might be worse tomorrow. Maybe they're good today. Maybe they're bad today. But that's your circumstance. Jesus, thank you for being my peace. Thank you for being my joy. Thank you for being our peace, for our joy. When all else falls apart, everything around us fails, you never do. Lord, I just pray that everyone here can find that rest in your precious holy name, Jesus. Just for a few more moments, whether you want to say it out loud or not, in your heart, just begin to say his name. And let your heart share the need. The word is Jesus. What is your heart cry? Jesus. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Jesus. Father God, we love you. I pray your blessing to go before us as we turn our hearts to your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated.
To serve us today, whether you're here in person, which I prefer, actually. I like to see your faces. Good to see you guys, and just to be a family together is just beautiful. It's wonderful. And I know we have an online service happening as well, and thank you for joining us online. It's not quite the same, but we're still thankful that we have that option. I know we have some who are homesick, dealing with one thing or another, and that just seems to be the times of which we live. And so we just move with it the best that we can. I want to take a few moments before we dismiss kids for Kids Church to go over our bulletin of announcements. I want to highlight, first of all, next Sunday is our annual business meeting, and that's very important for all the members to be present. I am aware that there are at least 3 members that can't be here in person. And we have put up or done up some ballots that are for the absentee purpose. And so just to kind of explain how that is, at our last board meeting, we have prepared the agenda, some of which includes the election of deacons. We have 2 who have served 2 full-time or 2 terms, which is a total of 6 years. And because they have been on for 2 terms, our bylaws requires them to step down for at least 1 year following that, if at all possible. And it certainly is possible because we had, I think, 8 names that were presented, 6 or 8 names that were presented for the purpose of moving forward with nominations for those 2 positions that were open. I believe 6 of those names who were called and spoken to and talked through have agreed to let their name stand. That means we have 6 to fill 2 positions. So praise God. That's good news. Didn't always happen that way. Something happened along that way also to add a little bit more to the agenda. And Doug Gentry, who has been serving as our general treasurer and our secretary, has decided to step down from that position and not be appointed to that role. And the reason for that is actually a good reason. He is going to be ordained this week as we are going to be heading to our connection for pastors in just, actually we leave today for that, so that Doug can be there for Doug and Beth, because they're both going to be interviewed for that final step for ordination. He currently holds license for ministry and has been serving in ministry and wants to focus on ministry. And so we accepted that decision from Doug, and then we turned to someone who we know has been involved and quite capable and said, how about you, sir? And Shane Bishop has agreed to serve as our general treasurer. And so, because Shane also is a deacon by rule, he is going to leave a two-year portion of his term open for this next year, for the term that he is serving as a general treasurer. So, breaking it down for you, we will actually have three elections on this annual meeting. So we have six available, three to fill those positions. Two will be three-year terms. One will be the remaining of a two-year term. So does that, everybody track that? Did it make sense, or did I just babble into confusion? We're good? All right. We are also voting on officially three options for a church name that we could possibly change our name to. And I want to explain that for you if you end up with an absentee ballot. First of all, if you're in person, it's going to be self-explanatory. We'll have two separate votes. Three names are before you. One will win. After we choose the one that everybody likes the best from those three, and I recommend no matter what your decision is on whether to change the name, please vote so that we know it's an accurate understanding. After that, we will then vote on whether to change the name. Now, the ballots for absentee include those three names. You get to pick one that you like the best. Your ballot does not include whether or not to change the name of the church. And the reason for that is because it takes a two-thirds majority of the members who are present. And so if you're absent, you cannot vote on that decision by the rule of law. So I just want you to be aware of that so that I don't get a bunch of flack after the fact. I want to give you that heads up going forward. If at all possible, be here if you want to be counted in that vote. Otherwise, as we will have a quorum, the two-thirds of the majority present will decide whether or not we change our name to the one that's chosen. So those are big, big things to be considering going forward. And then I just want you to be aware of that. You all should have a bylaws and a constitution that is, if it's not in your hands at home, we can make those available also if you want to look that up. But all right, that's what the annual meeting announcement is. We are able to then move on. Other things that are there for you, I'm just going to encourage you to read what's in the bulletin. I haven't promoted the winter retreat as I probably should have by now. We do have that coming up in March for the youth, and we do have a tentative plan to be attending with youth for that. Some have actually said, I would like to help support this for students to go, and so we have scholarship funds available, which is a wonderful blessing to have that capability, and we just have to work out some of the details because of our situation being short-staffed right now. So we're working on that, and I think we'll find a resolve to make sure that happens. So we all good? All right, let's go ahead and allow the kids' church to be dismissed at this time. Thank you for... There are no kids today. Well, wow. Well, I'm a kid at heart. Well, I know that my grandkids are at home because at least one of them is not feeling well, and that's part of the reason why there's no kids here. Hopefully the other reasons aren't quite as traumatic as that, but... Anyway, we'll move on then. So, with that being said, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 62. One of my favorite psalms of the Bible, one of my favorite passages of the Bible, and there are many, obviously. One of the things I've learned as I continue to age and continue to grow and learn It's harder and harder to tell you which one is my favorite verse. Anybody else struggling with that? You come across verses and you're like, oh, I really like, that's my favorite. And then you find, oh, wait a minute, no, that's not my favorite. This is my favorite. Well, this is one of those. So Psalm 62, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, although I was tempted to. I am going to focus on verses 5 through verse 8. And I want you to find encouragement, and I have needed this for my own encouragement. And the title and the focus is Rest for the Soul. We are soul hungry. We are longing for something that only He can fulfill. And I want to address that today as the best in the best way that I can. So, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Lord God, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your peace, for Your joy. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Yourself, the Word who became flesh, who we now know as Jesus. And through that name, Jesus, we find salvation. Through the name of Jesus, we are equipped with authority because of Your indwelling presence as we put our hope and trust in You through Him. So, Lord, I'm thankful that we can look to You and we can find what we long for, something that we often don't even know how to put into words, but it's there. Rest. Rest for our anxious soul. I pray Your blessing as we go forward together as a family in need of Your rest. In Jesus' name, amen. When your peace is dictated by your circumstances, you will either live from mountaintop to mountaintop or from crisis to crisis. I don't know which one you are. We know the old adage about the glass half empty versus the glass half full. Which one are you? Well, whichever one that is to be determined, likely if circumstances dictate your peace, then you will either be the glass half full and always be looking for the next high moment, the things go your way opportunity. And that's what drives you, that's what keeps you going. But it's a falsehood. But maybe you're the one that's the glass half empty and you actually not only want the crisis, maybe you even create it. Because somehow in the version of this culture, you have learned that crises happen, so you just live by crisis to crisis. Kind of like growing up on a farm and we never had enough rain or it was too much rain, but it was never just right. Right? Or the crops weren't quite as good as they could have been, or maybe they were worse than they should have been. And then when they were just right, the price wasn't right, and it could have been better, but it was worse. I just never can recall where farming was absolutely perfect and wonderful. Why is that? I don't know. That's the personal challenge that I think farmers need to address. Or ranchers, for that matter. It's always going to be in flux. Well, let me tell you this, from having experienced it as a child and as a young man growing up, if your peace, if your soul's rest relies upon whether the farming is good, you will be a miserable person. Living from crisis to crisis or from mountaintop to mountaintop. Never at rest. And that's just my own personal experience growing up. You have your own. You know what I'm saying is true. Some of us seem to excel when the crisis arises and we find ourselves living the victim life that our culture demands. It's not healthy. But neither is it healthy to just live by the circumstance when things go your way and that's the only time you find joy. They're both destructive to your soul. Your soul hungers and longs for rest. Every one of us wants peace in our hearts. Every one of us wants that restfulness that the Bible refers to, but it will not be found. There is nothing that brings rest to one's soul but God alone. He is it. He is the one. And what it means is you can experience the crisis and have rest and peace to your soul. You can experience the mountaintops and have rest and peace in your soul. You can experience all that life has in the circumstantial challenges and still be at rest in your soul, in your heart of hearts, because of the power of God who is in you and your sacrifice and your commitment to Him. It is He who is my rock and my fortress. It is He who is my salvation and my honor depend. That's it. I would love to tell you that the person sitting next to you and you're sitting next to people you love, I think everyone here can attest to that, whether you're sitting singularly or together, we all love one another here. Amen? You will be let down by that person. How does that make you feel right now? No, let's have a counseling session. No. If you are dependent on this person sitting next to you to be your peace, you will be miserable. And that doesn't mean that that person is a bad person. That person loves you the way you love them, and there is a great relationship, but you will disappoint. You will fail. You will find yourself longing for something they cannot give you if you rely on that person to fulfill it. There is only one who is your rock. There's only one who is your fortress, who can truly protect your heart. There is only one who is your salvation and honor. And it is Him. He alone. I'm thankful that I can learn this and relearn this. Some of you are football fans. Some of you are not. It's okay to be either one, right? Some of you woke up and you wanted to cry today because your team lost. Some of you woke up with a smile on your face because your arch rival lost. I'm not going to say who that would be. I'm ashamed. I smiled. I even told the worship team I was happy. And I felt bad about it. And then someone corrected that and said, it's okay to be happy sometimes. And I'm like, well, I suppose it is. I just don't want to rely on happiness for my fulfillment because it's fickle. It's up and down and up and down. I'm a Vikings fan. Come on. I still cringe when I think of that game where they missed the field goal against the Seahawks. Oh! And that wasn't near as bad as when Gary Anderson missed that field goal. But guess what? My hope does not rely on Vikings. My rest does not come from them. Somebody said an amen in a very powerful way. I hear you. I still love that story about, you know, the future. You know, it was a story that I heard years ago when Brett Favre was still the Packers quarterback, and he went to heaven, and he was excited to find his mansion, and he had the big G and the green over his mansion. And he looked over, and there's this gigantic mansion, this humongous thing in the distance, and he couldn't believe the size of it. And he thought that was really unfair because it was a Vikings flag over that huge mansion, and he was really upset about it. And he named the quarterback at the time, and I forget who was even our quarterback, whoever it was, he was upset that they got a better mansion than he did. And then the angel says, oh, no, you misunderstand. That's not his mansion. That's God's mansion. Boy, that went over well. Wow, you guys are tough. No Vikings fan support here, I tell you. But let me be real. Please don't make them, whatever them is, your rest, your peace. You will be a miserable person if you're relying on a professional team of any sport to bring you happiness. I have no problem being a fan of anything. I like it. It's fun. It's a side note. It's kind of like the icing on a really wonderful cake. It doesn't really matter. It's just a fun little frivol. But if I'm relying on that for my joy, what a miserable life I'll live. I don't care what team you support. They won't win all the time. And we can take that into anything. Whatever it is you like, whatever it is you love or think is awesome and wonderful, if it's a circumstantial thing that can destroy you or make your day, it's a problem. Even family, as dearly and wonderfully as family is, if you rely on family to be your joy, you will be hurting. Because none of us are perfect. There's only one Jesus. Amen? As much as we love our families, and as much joy as we can bring one to another, if we rely on our family member for peace, for the rest, for our soul, it's going to fail us. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to start with verse 28. And I will backtrack a little in just a little bit. What does Jesus say? He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then this confusing verse comes. "Take my yoke upon you." Now, a yoke means work to me. A yoke doesn't mean simplicity. A yoke means labor. So, okay, we're laboring, we're struggling. Come to me, I'll give you rest. Oh, and here's a yoke so you can work. Wait a minute. But it's different. There's something special, there's something unique about the yoke that Jesus is giving us. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you walk with the Lord, even in the challenges that this life brings, and it can be and it does feel like a yoke at times, it's so much better than trying to do it with our own harness on our own. See, that's the unique thing about harnesses. Harnesses are self-contained, one thing at a time on each animal. And yeah, you can strap them together, but I had a couple of a pair of Belgiums that I was working at a camp. And that one Belgium was bigger and stronger, but he didn't like to work. Dan was lazy. Bet, she'll get after it. No, not Bet. Daisy was the Belgium. So Daisy, she was a hard worker. She was like 4 inches shorter, but man, oh man, she would just dig up those hills. And she's like way up here like this. And I'm like, "Come on, get up there, Dan, lazy bones, you." A yoke is solid. You've seen it, those yokes the oxen use. You're stuck there together. Jesus is right alongside, and he says, "Let's go. We got this." And somehow, some way, through your miraculous connection to the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as you pull that wagon, as you challenge that opportunity, you're making headway, and it's not nearly as difficult as it had been when you're doing it on your own with your own harness of this life. There's still work. I would love to tell you that Jesus said, "Take that thing off, quit working, and just sit back and relax. I got this." Wouldn't that be nice? But he says, "No, hook up to me here and let's do this together. And I will make this easier than you can imagine." My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let's go. You will find rest for your soul. Now, physically, you might get tired, but your soul is at peace. Hallelujah. Now, if you back up a few verses, go back to verse 20. Same chapter, Matthew 11. He began to denounce the cities where most of the mighty works had been done. Uh-oh. Everybody say, uh-oh. Because guess what? There's been a lot of mighty works done here. Miracles, salvations, revivals. America has been so blessed. Our church has been so blessed. 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Glendive. Whoop, what? Whoa. I'm sorry, that's not in there. But maybe. For if mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. That's kind of disturbing. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you be brought down to Hades? For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Now look at this, verse 25. That time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Interesting thoughts that Jesus is declaring here. He basically challenges the religious people and says, listen, you're not getting it. You have seen the power of God, and yet you do not repent. You have experienced so many wonderful things that come from the Father, and yet you still resist. You will not submit. You will not fully surrender. But here, I have told the children, and they have learned from me, because they have a simple faith of, yes, Lord, whatever you say. That's the cool thing about children. When our kids were little, they could stand on a high place and I would say, jump, Levi, I'll catch you. Okay, Daddy, woohoo! Now, interestingly, he was a little bit more hesitant than my girls were. I don't know what's the reason for that. We'll have to ask Levi someday. The girls jumped, no problem. And they didn't compare anything like my niece did. She would jump without being told to jump. My brother was doing some work in his house, and he left his ladder up. Not a good idea. Daddy, catch! What? Oh, phew! Okay, Sarah Lee, good job. Way to go. Don't ever do that again. Children have such a simple faith. They believe that you are a hero, and you cannot fail. That's how awesome children are. It's kind of tough when they realize that you're human. Oh, wait, Dad made a mistake. My whole world's upside down. But a child trusts in God. Sorry, those of you online, you probably didn't hear that. There was a really interesting phone that went off. Praise God, whom all blessings flow. All creatures, hear me, Lord. Yeah. I'm not sure what the timing of that was meant for, but we enjoyed it. We enjoyed it very much. Do you have that kind of faith that you simply trust God when he says this is the way it is? Sodom, Gomorrah, you know, Chorazin, Bethsaida, if they had the same blessing of knowing what God could do in their life, they would have repented long ago. They would have said, I'm all in. America, wow. Look at the direction we seem to be going down. The road that we want to seem to travel. It's scary. Because we should know better as a people. Not just those that are church-going people, but those that are running against it. Religion is not the answer. That's quite obvious, as Jesus declares, these people are being told harsh things about if these people from back then had seen what you are seeing with your own eyes, they would have repented, and yet here you stand resisting the move of God. Matthew 7 addresses that in a very scary way, very disturbing way. And I just pray with my heart of hearts that this isn't you, and I hope that it's nobody I know. I'm disturbed and concerned that it could be somebody I know, and that's not comfortable. Matthew 7, verse 22 is what I have prepared for you. I'm actually going to start at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He goes on to explain verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I have named this the scariest passage of Scripture in all of the Bible. That is my opinion. Maybe there's one that disturbs you more, and that's fine, but this one's really disturbing to me. Why? Because there are preachers behind the pulpits preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, praying over the sick and seeing them healed and seeing demonic forces removed from indwelling presences of possession, and yet they themselves have never submitted to God and surrendered to Him, and God doesn't know them. That's what the Bible is telling us here. You can be the most religious-looking person and even successful in the works of God and not know God? Yeah. People will literally get saved in spite of you. People will literally be healed in spite of you. People will literally find demonic spirits removed from their presence in spite of you. Only because of the power of God. But as for you, as you stand before Him, He says, away from me. You were never my family. You were never my son. You were never my daughter. I don't know you. The Apostle Paul actually addresses this in his book to the Galatians, his letter, and he actually speaks about people that were preaching the gospel only to get him in trouble while he was in chains, only to get him persecuted by the guards. And what was his response? Well, those heretics, those terrible hypocrites, who do they think they are preaching the gospel that I preach? They're not even believers. They're only doing it to get me in trouble. He didn't say that. He basically said that, praise God, the gospel's being preached. But, I mean, seriously, can that be successful? Well, should we go down the list of televangelists? Yeah? No? No. How many people are serving God today because of somebody on TV that doesn't even know Jesus? You might be shocked. Does that mean that they're doing what's right? No, I think they need to know Jesus. Hallelujah. I think I need to know Jesus, and I think you do. Because if you base it on the works themselves, you might be deceived. Your religion will not bring rest to your soul. Your good works, your kindness will not bring rest to your soul. Only He can. John chapter 10. Let's move on from that really ugly, horrible passage of Scripture. Amen? Yeah, I did say that out loud. It's my scary, ugly verse. It seems to come up from time to time, because I think we need to hear it. John chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I like that verse. That's one of my favorites. You know, I had that really ugly one that I don't really like, but I bring it up. This one I like too, in a different way. It's awesome. Have it to the full. How many have that in your translation? I like have life and have it to the full. That almost, well, no, I won't say that. Never mind. Sometimes I listen to him when he says don't. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd always lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who does not even own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not in this field. Guess what? That's me. That's you. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. When we come to the Father, when we come through Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, when he brings us into the fold, sheep become his, he owns the sheep of which he speaks, we find not only that rest for our soul, but we actually find life abundant. I remember thinking about my friends who at one time were sharing about the party they had been to on the weekend. I was a senior in high school. We're standing there along the register in that classroom for our English class, and they're talking about the big party. And I'm standing, I didn't drink, I didn't do that stuff. I gave my heart to Jesus. I mean, I still had my own struggles, but I didn't want any part of that. And I'm standing next to these guys, and they're talking about the party. Oh, man, oh, I must have had a really good time. I thought, that's a weird thing to say. I must have had a really good time. As if he didn't know. And he went on to explain. Yeah, I woke up in the laundry room in my own vomit. In my mom's freshly folded clean laundry. And boy, was she mad. I'm grounded for 2 weeks now. But I must have had a good time. And they said, oh, you did. Everybody else, oh, man, you were the life of the party. You were having a great time. Was I? Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. And I'm sorry, I'm the quiet guy. I don't get into these things. I'm the one that's not really involved. I'm standing there, and I couldn't help it. And I kind of scared them, because I never speak in these situations. I just didn't. But I couldn't help it. I almost shouted, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. And they all of them, they're looking at me, what? You just told me you woke up in your own vomit, you're grounded for 2 weeks, and you don't remember a single thing, but you had a good time. Yeah. And everybody else says, well, yeah. I said, you know what? I had an awesome time this last weekend, and I can tell you every waking moment of it. Every second of it. And I have no regrets. You mean Christians can actually have a good time? I mean, how do you do that when you're not plastered? I mean, how do you have a good time? I mean, you don't go to those things. You don't do that stuff. Seriously? We want to go down this road. I mean, come on. Come on, people. Do not be ashamed of loving Jesus with all your heart. Now, I wished I was mature, strong in my faith at that time, stronger than I was, because I could have went down the wonderful, beautiful Romans road of salvation and explained to them how my love is so thrilled in Jesus Christ. And maybe, just maybe, had I been a little more solid in my own understanding of how to share the gospel, I could have brought that to them that day, but I failed. I didn't get there, but I did make it quite clear, I have a good time and I remember it. The lies of this world are just absolutely incredible, that it tells you you have to have a full life in this. No, God is the one that actually brings the fullness of joy. He is the one that brings the abundance of life that's beyond any words that can be said to fully, truly comprehend it. You will find rest for your soul in Him. Psalm 145, verse 17 through 19. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. I want to read that verse 19 again, that first part. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. There is a promise in the New Testament that tells us that God will give you the desires of your heart. There is a catch. There is a string that's attached. You first must give God your heart. Come on. I had no idea that I would enjoy this. I mean, seriously. I want no part of this. Meaning, stand in front of people and talk? First of all, no. Be a pastor of a church? Absolutely not. Because, I can't. Not there. God knew the desire of my heart, and I didn't. And when I gave him my whole heart, He made it happen, and I have found the fulfillment of my heart's desire, even when I didn't know what it was. How many times have you tried to find satisfaction of your heart, but you haven't given him your heart, and so you can't find it? What is it you are? Who is it you've become? Who are you supposed to be? How can you find the fulfillment of life and your heart's desires? Because you first give him your heart, and then he brings the desires of your heart to rest in your soul. We go chasing after the wind, trying to fulfill our heart's desires, and we never quite catch it. But when we find him and give him our whole hearts, suddenly we find it. And it's just hard to put into words. There is no way. John 4. John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Cool passage of scripture. Jesus said to her, who is her? Well, she's a woman living in sin. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Okay. Meaning the well water that she's about to draw water from. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's pretty awesome. Now, the woman didn't comprehend it at that moment. She's like, oh, I want some of that water. So I'm never thirsty, and I won't have to draw water out of this deep well anymore. No, you're not catching it. Well, are you satisfied? Is your life satisfying? You need to find this well. If it's not, the well that never stops giving. My soul will find rest in God alone. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. Our next point, and I'll move through this quicker. God is my rock and my fortress. I will trust in God. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a weird thing to say. We grew up memorizing it as kids if you grew up in church, and so you don't really think about it. You just say, yeah, that's a good verse. But think about it. Why would you trust anything with your heart? I mean, that's just weird. I like to make a mental decision and trust with my mind. I analyze it. I critique it. I decide for myself, this is good, this is bad. I will trust this because it makes sense to me. That's the logical good thing to do as a human being. God says, stop it. Stop doing that. Trust with your heart. Do not lean on your understanding. And then it says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight, or he will direct your paths. We keep getting in the way of ourselves. We keep thinking that we can figure it out. We think that somehow a good idea is the thing that we should be seeking, when it's really our passion and our heart that we need to be focused on. I will trust God in everything, even when it doesn't make sense to me. I wouldn't be here if I didn't do that, because it didn't make sense to me. Let's just be honest, I'm not normal. I'm an unusual person in so many ways. Hopefully, most of those ways are good. But nevertheless, I'm not normal. I'm not typical. I'm not your average cookie cutter in the pastor pulpit position kind of guy. I don't match. I don't blend well with the status quo. I am very different. And I said to God, I can't do that. I can't be that. And he says, good, I didn't want you to be. Okay. Okay then. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I do trust you, Lord, and I said yes. I make mistakes. I don't always do it right. I'm learning. But God doesn't make mistakes. And I found that my desires and the passions of my heart are fulfilled when I say yes to him, even when I don't understand. All that I am, all that I do, will be for him. Can you say that? Can you live that? Can you believe that? He will lead me straight when my passions are his, when my heart is truly his, when all desire of everything that I have around me, that I want, that I think I should have, that I am at my rights to ask for, when I say, it's okay, I let it go, it's all you, God, it's all for you, it's all for you, it's all for you. I'm here for you and not for me. When I do this, when I live this, it's amazing how satisfying and peaceful and restful it is. It's when I fight him on it that it becomes miserable and difficult. Isaiah 26, verse 4 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord forever. Whoa, how about till next week? Forever is a long time. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. What does that really say? Everything else will be laid low before him. And I put this in my notes. Your idol will fall. Yeah. Your idol will fall. What's your idol? Well, hopefully you don't have one. But if you have one, it's going to fail. Nothing comes before him. He is the Lord, the rock eternal. Build on him. It's so simple. And yet we try to find rest in other ways. We try to find peace in other ways. We try to find fulfillment in other ways. And then we wonder why it blows up in our face. It's because we haven't made him our rock and our fortress. My salvation depends on him. Our point one was my soul will find rest in God alone. It's true. Two, God is my rock and my fortress. He will protect me. He will comfort me. He is the one I entrust all with. Even when life goes sideways, and it has and it will, I can still trust in him. He doesn't move. Romans chapter 3. My salvation and my honor depend on him. Starting with verse 10. Root awakening time. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. Well, wait a minute. I was seeking God. No, he already was seeking you. Hallelujah. He already died for you. And he finally got your attention. Bless him for it. In and of yourself, in our weakness, in our sin, and in who we are without him, we do not seek him. As a matter of fact, if we're honest, we're hiding. We're hiding the best that we can from him. You've all had those moments. I know I have. It's unfortunate sometimes because doing what I do comes with a title. Kind of a bummer, actually, at times. You know, you walk in that room and everybody gets really quiet. Oh, the pastor's here. Shh! Don't you know who he is? What? Why should this matter? What's the difference? Right? No one seeks God. I always found it interesting. I trying to get to the restroom, going through a casino, you know, from one of the restaurants in town, and I just about walk into a wall because it's so dark in there. It's like, what in the world? How does anybody see anything in here? It's amazing how darkness seems to hover over the things that we're ashamed of. Yeah, I know I said that. Think about it. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. Jumping ahead, we get the picture. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What does the law accomplish? It tells me I fell short. I missed the mark. I'm a sinner. I'm doomed. That's very obvious. Like I shared not too long ago, no one taught me how to lie. No one taught me to steal an extra cookie from the cookie jar. It was my natural sin instinct, and I'm ashamed of it. The law tells me I'm lost. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We find salvation, justification, sanctification, the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. My salvation, my honor depend on him. It is He who saves me from my sinful life, my unrighteousness into His righteousness. I don't deserve this grace. I don't deserve this kind of love. I don't deserve His forgiveness. I don't deserve His salvation. Nobody does. And yet He has given His life. The shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. Even the sheep that at the time weren't currently part of the flock. There's more sheep. I'm going to get them, those sheep too, and they're all going to come together, and we're going to be one big happy family of sheep. And the good shepherd has laid His life down for us. My salvation, my honor depend on Him. And because of that, I'm called to please Him. My ministry challenge is that I'm not here to please you. I'm not. I want to. I want you. I don't like the word happy. I already addressed that. I want you to find the encouragement and the love and the support that a pastor needs to give. I want to be that for you. But my ultimate responsibility is to please Him. And if pleasing Him makes you uncomfortable, I'm okay with that. Because He is my priority. I love you, and I love you enough to tell you the truth. And so let's bring this all to a point of reference for closing. And let's look at Ephesians. And let's recognize our salvation, the grace God has given us, but also our responsibility, that as we take His yoke upon us, the rest that He gives, even though there's work involved, there's a joy and a peace that's long and it's eternal. Ephesians kind of bears that out. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then the verse that we often have memorized and we hold dear to our hearts. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We often end there without reading verse 10. And I can't stop. It says, for we are His workmanship. So, yes, He saves us. We're not deserving, and yet grace gives His gift of salvation. We never earned it. We can't earn it. It's impossible. We're all sinners. We fall short. But having come to Him in faith and the salvation experience, having submitted ourselves and truly surrendered, this wonderful truth comes to bear. For we are His workmanship. He makes me. He makes you. Created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Put on my yoke. You see, we want the salvation without the yoke. We want the freedom without understanding the boundaries. We want the grace without the responsibility. And God says, you can't have that. You want rest for your soul? Then take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My burden is light. But there is a burden. You cannot earn my salvation. You cannot do anything to get my salvation. And yet when you have come to me and have received my grace, this gift of eternal life, then you understand that you were created with purpose, and the purpose of which I tell you has been prepared before time began. Now let's get to it, and let's do what I've created you to do under my grace with me in this yoke that has given you rest for your soul. You want rest for your soul? Then you better get busy doing the work God's called you to. Whatever that is. Because if you're not, you will not be at rest. You will not be at peace. And I tremble with fear for anyone that can say, but Lord, did I not call on you? Preach your gospel. See demons chased from and miracles performed. And he says to that person, I never knew you. Please don't be that. Please don't think your good works get you to heaven, into the presence of God, to see him face to face. It's not. It's your relationship of total surrender. And because of that, you now do the works you were created for. And your soul's at rest. Someone I dearly love, who is my friend, who has been with me in ministry, is not happy with me right now. And that hurts. But I am glad in some strange way that I can be the target of the anger for now. Because I believe it's a burden God's asked me to bear. Because I know when it's all said and done, I'm going to love unconditional. I've given that to the Lord. And I trust him to hold me accountable to that and walk me through a very difficult time. I'll bear that. And gladly to bring healing to someone I love very much. Even if it hurts right now. My soul is at rest. But it's not easy because I have to keep going back to him. Because in my flesh, I can get distracted, I can become involved emotionally. My mental capacities can be sidetracked to try to understand, and then I find myself flustered, and God says, stop it! Stop it. Trust in me with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll give you the right path. Would you stand with me? Lord, I thank you for ministering to me. I have needed correction, I have needed guidance, I've needed your comfort. I've needed to see once again how to stay at rest with you. Your burden is still a burden, but it's so much better than what the world offers. It's so much better than what I would do on my own. And so I gladly step into the yoke with you and walk with you and just know there is peace, there is rest, there is joy in serving. You are my rock, you are my fortress, you are my salvation. It is only in you that I find that peace and that rest. We all know it's true. My life, my personal walk is mine to live with you. Everyone here, everyone that hears my voice at this moment has their own responsibility to follow you with the same passion, with the same decision, intentionally to hook up with your yoke, to step into it with you and walk this life as a partner for the ministry you've called us to. Lord, I just pray that we will find our way as we trust in you with our hearts. We know that you have a plan. Help us to see it through. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday for a very important, wonderful day.